12. I've got an unusual sermon title this morning, but I trust that by the end of the message, you will understand why I have entitled it so. Here's the title. They could not because they would not. They could not because they would not. You know, some people have heard the gospel all their life. I'm one of those. I was one born into a Christian home, and I thank God for it. I was taken to church from since I can remember being alive. Saved at a young age. Sometimes that can be unusual. Some people have heard the gospel so many times it means nothing to them. Listen to me. There is a danger today, and there always has been, in hearing the truth of God's word and then doing nothing. Did you hear me? There is a danger when you hear the word of God preached, you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you do nothing. I fear that. Perhaps for some here this morning. People today are just like the people in Jesus' day, just like the Jews in Jesus' day. Here in John chapter 12, you will read in verse 36, in the last part of the verse it says, "These things spake Jesus." Understand something. When the writer, John, says, "These things spake Jesus," he's not just talking about what he has said in the previous verses. He is literally covering his entire previous ministry up till this point. And he is saying, kind of summarizing, from John chapter 1 all the way up till John chapter 12 and verse 36, these are the things that Jesus spoke. And so we come to a junction here in John chapter 12 where John, so to speak, pauses to take a look back and to look over the ministry of Jesus Christ from the time that his ministry started 3 years prior to when this he is talking about this. This would cover Matthew chapters 1 to 21. This would cover Mark chapters 1 to 11. This would cover Luke chapters 1 to 19. When John says, "These things Jesus spake." Everything now, folks, is coming to a head. In John's gospel alone, Jesus has turned the water into wine. He has driven the money changers out of the temple. He has healed a man lame from birth at the pool of Bethesda. He has fed the 5,000 miraculously. He has healed a man who was blind from birth. And that's just what John records. And on top of that, the many things that he said. With chapter 12 and verse 36, his public ministry ends. From here on, he's going to begin speaking to his disciples privately. Well, you say, what about verses 44 to 50? Again, that is a summarization of what he has said in the previous chapters. Indeed, folks, the hour is come. As you read in John 12 and verse 23, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, when you think of all that he has spoken, all the things that he has said, what is going to be the response of the people? I mean, today we would think, wow, they got to see Jesus. They got to see these miracles. Some of them tasted the water that was turned into wine. Some of them saw this man who was lame from birth. Some saw this man who was blind from birth. Wow, if only I could have seen that. Boy, I sure would have believed. Is that the majority response you see in the book of John? These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Now follow along as I read verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. What's the majority response, folks? The prevalent response is given here. In this verse, I see an inactive faith. They believed not. Literally, they would not believe. They refused to believe. Number one, in spite of the signs. Though he had done so many miracles, that word miracles is the word signs. What is a sign for again? A sign draws attention to its message. A sign expresses purpose. Has anybody ever seen a sign that says this on it? Sign. You would say, that's foolish. Of course that's a sign. The sign is not there to draw attention to itself. Neither were these miracles performed to draw attention to the miracles, to the signs. They were to draw attention or point people to someone or something. To whom would they have been pointing to? The purpose is to draw the attention of the reader, not to itself, but to someone or something else. Note the words, so many. That emphasizes a lack of response in view of the many, many signs. Go with me to chapter 20 very quickly. Look at verse 30, because here we have another summarization. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There were many, many others. They're not even recorded in this book. When we get to heaven one day, if you're on your way to heaven, you're going to find out there were a lot of signs we never even read about. Many, many others. Look at their purpose. Why were these done? Why were these things written? Verse 31 of John 20, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The purpose of the signs was to draw our attention to Jesus Christ and to believe him. That is the purpose of the signs. And yet you get back to John chapter 12 and verse 37, and it says, yet they believed not on him. And the tense of that verb denotes continued action in past time. Literally, they were not believing. The signs were performed time and time and time again. Yet they continually persisted in their unbelief and even progressed in their unwillingness while these signs were being performed in front of them. Wouldn't you say that these people were responsible for the signs they saw? Were not these men and these women responsible for the things that they had witnessed? God had done so many signs in their presence. They literally had no excuse. And yet today we say, well, hey, had they been done in my presence, I would have believed. Well, did you know that God witnesses before you today every man who lives so that no man has any excuse? There's not a person here who can ever stand before God one day and say, you know what? I never had a chance. The Bible very clearly says in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So that the things which are seen are there so that you have no excuse. They believe not in spite of the signs. But we see in verse 38, they believe not in fulfillment of the saying. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? This fulfills Isaiah 53 and verse 1, where that is recorded. I read Romans 10:16 this morning, where Paul says, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Literally, who hath believed our account? Who's believed our preaching? Sometimes I feel that way. Every preacher at some point feels that way. You feel that way when you witness to somebody and you're constantly turned down and rejected when you give the gospel to somebody. Who believes? Who has believed? Well, the answer to that is very few. That's the majority response. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? What's the arm of the Lord? That reveals, or that refers to his signs, his arm performing the signs that these people could see, revealed to so many people, and yet they believed not on him. J.C. Ryle said, man's obstinate unbelief is one of the many indirect proofs that the Bible is true. Huh? Man's obstinate belief is one of many indirect proofs that the Bible is true. Why? Because what is taking place right in the presence of these disciples, they are seeing Isaiah 53:1 fulfilled right in front of their eyes. Man's unbelief is proof that the Bible is true. You say then these people couldn't believe. No, they wouldn't believe. Just because it is foretold does not mean it is desired. This predicts unbelief. It does not cause unbelief. Now, this is something we don't understand. This is where I'm treading upon ground where I go, boy, how can you get into this foreknowledge of God and what God knows is going to happen? And since he knows, is he not the cause of what's going to happen? I cannot go through that in my mind. I cannot come to an understanding, and neither can you, neither can anybody. All I know is this. God has said that man is responsible. Did he not say whosoever will? And yet it is predicted what would take place. Human responsibility. It comes right down to this, folks. These people simply chose not to believe. You know, it's easy to become discouraged at a lack of majority response to the gospel. It is easy to become discouraged. But the same thing was happening right here in the presence of Jesus Christ. They saw miraculous signs, and yet they believed not. Jesus talked about the rich man in hell. And the rich man in hell saw across that great gulf. And he cried out to Lazarus, who was in Abraham's bosom, and said, please, please send someone from the dead to tell my brothers about this horrible place. And the response, if they don't believe the words of Moses, neither will they believe though one came to them from the dead. What would it take for you to humble yourself in the sight of God? Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you deserve death and hell. And come to him pleading for his mercy and his grace. What would it take? A sign? God's given you his word. Some years ago, I was reading in the Greeley Tribune. This is 11 years ago. And there was this headline that says, study finds genetic link between Jews, Arabs. It goes on to say in this article, Jews and Arabs are from the same gene pool 4,000 years back. I wonder how much money they spent to discover what the Bible told them a long time ago. But if they would simply say, hey, the Bible said this, you would think, wow, the Bible's right, correct? Is that how they responded? Absolutely not. No impact. You know what some people think? They think that if we could only find Noah's Ark, if only we could find it, melt all the ice and snow away from it, and have it right there on Mount Ararat for everybody to see, people would start coming to Christ in droves, right? Wrong. If only we could find the Ark of the Covenant, that would prove to people that the Bible's true, right? Yeah, you know what the next thing would be that they would require? They would require that when you touched it, you fall over dead. And if that did not happen, they would say, see, it's not true. Because they watched some movie called Raiders of the Lost Ark, and that's what's supposed to happen. These people had an inactive faith. They refused to believe. That brings us to verses 39 and following. Look at the first part of verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. Whoa! Wait a second. Therefore, they could not believe. And so I see that written and I say, man, where's my Greek New Testament? Is that really what that says? And so I pull my Greek New Testament out and you know what it says? Literally, they had no power to believe. They were not able. They couldn't believe. I call this an incapable faith. They couldn't. And in verse 39, we see they were powerless. Therefore, they could not believe. You see, folks, when a man resists the light, something begins to change within him. When somebody hears the gospel and refuses it, something begins to change within him. He comes to a place where at one point when he could have believed, now he cannot. Inability. At first, he was unwilling to believe the report. Now he is unable to believe the report. Is this new to anybody? It shouldn't be. You'll find it in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. You'll find this in Isaiah chapter 53. You'll find the same thing in Acts chapter 28 when Paul's talking to the Jews who are with him. He's quoting Isaiah. And this, by the way, will come from Isaiah chapter 6 when we read verses 40 to 41. That their eyes were blinded, that their heart was hardened. It came to the point where they simply could not believe. Why? Because they would not. And thus the title, they could not because they would not. They refused to believe, and so now they come to the point where they cannot believe. I used to drive the South quite a bit, being in Greenville, South Carolina. Now, how many of you have ever driven down south and saw the signs that said, "See Ruby Falls"? Two. Okay, what about Sea Rock City? Ah, a few more on that one. You know, I would drive, and the first time I saw Sea Ruby Falls, I was intrigued. And same thing with Rock City. I ought to go there sometime. And then I saw it again, and again, and again. If you know what I'm talking about, Sea Ruby Falls is literally painted on barns. In huge letters, probably as big as the back of the wall of this auditorium. See Ruby Falls. See Rock City. Barns. Signs all over the place. It got to the place, folks, where years later, I never went to see Ruby Falls. I never went to see Rock City. But it came to the place where I saw that, and yet I didn't. Do you know what I'm saying? You can see something so many times that pretty soon you don't even see it anymore. At one time, I had a desire to go when I first saw it. But then it almost became, why do these people paint this on their barn? Obviously, the people at Ruby Falls and Rock City are paying them to do this. By the way, Ruby Falls is near Chattanooga, Tennessee. Rock City's in North Georgia, close to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Off the beaten path. You say, what are you saying? Well, at one point when I had the opportunity to do it and I did not do it, when I saw the signs, there came a point when after a while when I refused to do what I was invited to do, I simply did not do what I could have done, and I've never done it. When people see the light of the gospel, when the gospel is clearly portrayed to them and they see Christ, they see their sin and they're convicted and they know what they ought to do, when that opportunity is there, when the door is open and they do not do what they have the opportunity to do, folks, the day will come when they cannot do what they once were unwilling to do. It is serious to not respond to the Word of God immediately. It is serious to treat the truth of God's Word lightly. Again, Isaiah spoke of this. Look at verse 40. It says in verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Now my question is this, who is the subject? Who is he? Because it says, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Who is he? Who would do such a thing? Who would blind the eyes of these people? In other words, who was Isaiah seeing when it says in verse 41, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him"? To whom is he referring? Who did Isaiah see? Well, the words "his" and "him" in verse 41 refer to the subject of this passage. It is the "he" of verse 37 who had done so many miracles. And who was it who performed the miracles, folks? It was Jesus Christ. In other words, get this, Isaiah saw Jesus Christ. Are we surprised? Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." Who was it who was on the throne there in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, I am undone." And he could not even look. Who was it who was upon the throne? According to this passage, it was Jesus Christ. Who is God? Isaiah saw Jesus. He saw his glory years before this takes place. Now these hard-hearted Jews who are standing around Jesus and see him in person, yet they don't see his glory as Isaiah did. So, who is preventing them? And that's my second point. They were not only powerless, they were prevented. Who prevented them from, number one, seeing? I've tried to lay this out for you. I've tried to show you from the Bible what it says. The answer is Jesus Christ. Does that strike you? Does that strike you as being Calvinistic or something where you go, "Whoa, whoa, he's preaching Calvinism"? No, I'm preaching Bible. I don't care what Calvin said. The fact is, Jesus has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart. Time and again, they saw his miracles, his signs. Would they see? Were they willing to see who these signs pointed to? Would they see the Messiah? No. And since they would not see, they now could not see. I'm going to say that enough times where you're going to come away understanding that's the theme here. They would not, therefore they could not. Go back to John chapter 9, just a couple of chapters. Remember this chapter when we did this some weeks ago, maybe months ago? Jesus heals this man who was born blind. The Pharisees could not accept the fact that this man was blind. Where's his parents? Go get his parents. Hey, is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. How did this happen? He's of age. Ask him. We just can't believe this. It was such an unbelievable sign that they didn't believe it. And look what Jesus says in verse 39 of John 9. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Those who think they can see, Jesus said, "I'm going to make them blind." Because they are so religious and they are so unwilling to admit that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And in judgment, I will make those who think they can see, I will make them blind. Who's the subject? Jesus. So Jesus is the one who prevents them from seeing. Secondly, Jesus is the one who prevents them from understanding. He hath hardened their heart that they should not understand with their heart. They had already made up their minds about Jesus, to the point that they wouldn't even believe the blind man, that he had been born that way. They had already made up their mind. The fact that they would not understand now means they could not understand. And seeing and understanding are essential parts of conversion. And that's what you see next. It is Jesus who is preventing them from converting. That word convert, as you see there, converted means to be turned so that they could be healed. Healed of what? What was it that was these people's problem? Well, they were demon-possessed, right? And they didn't have food. And they had all these kinds of diseases. That's their problem, right? No. Their problem is sin. Those are simply symptoms of their problem. Their problem is sin. So what did Jesus come to heal them of? Of their sin. But they would not hear him, therefore they could not hear him. They would not believe, therefore they could not believe. Some would accuse Jesus of being responsible for making these men hard-hearted. Then you're not understanding what Jesus is saying here. If Jesus is responsible for making men hard-hearted, then why would he be angered and grieved in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 at their hardness of heart? If he's the one causing it, why would he be angered that they are that way? The blindness, folks, this hardness is a result of rejecting what Jesus Christ has already revealed. Notice the word therefore in verse 39. That word therefore looks forward to what Isaiah says in verse 40, but it also goes backward to what was said in verses 37 and 38. In other words, they did not believe on him. They'd seen all these miracles, and they did not believe on him. Therefore, they could not believe. Literally, on account of this, on account of the fact that they would not believe, now they can't believe. You know what? There are people who think that if the rapture takes place, if this place were to be vacated right now, and you were the only one left behind, you know what the typical person thinks? Boy, if that happens, I'm gonna get saved. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? You know what? You won't. What God did to those in Israel in this day of Jesus who would not believe, He will do to those in this church age who would not believe. You will be prevented from believing. The Bible says that a strong delusion will be sent to those who knew the truth and rejected it. Who sends that strong delusion? Well, if you read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, but listen as I read it. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why would they believe a lie? Because they would not accept the truth. And those who would not believe the truth, at that point, cannot believe the truth. Because God will blind their eyes. He will harden their hearts. Because at one point, they would not. That's what it says. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. That is the same word used in the first part of verse, where it says, therefore, in verse 39. And for this cause, they could not believe. Hey, we're talking about Pharaoh on Sunday nights. Hey, if I had a rod, a crooked stick, and I threw it down before you and it turned into a cobra, what would you think? It could either be of God or it could be of the devil. And if I went out here and I took the South Platte and I was able to take a rod and strike it, and that would turn the river into blood, what would you think? Well, again, the devils could do that as well. But then there's a few other plagues. when Pharaoh saw those first plagues, he hardened his own heart. That's what we've been discovering. And he kept hardening his own heart. But it came to the point where he was no longer hardening his own heart, but who was hardening his heart? God began to harden his heart, folks. In judgment, God hardened his heart. But the hardening of their heart meant salvation for whom? For Israel. Now Israel is saved. Now you have Israel's heart hardened. And the hardening of their heart means salvation for the Gentiles. That's the point that Paul is making in Romans 9, 10, and 11. That their hardness is salvation for us. You go back to Matthew. You get to chapters 5 and 6, and Jesus is giving what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you get to the end of chapter 7, and it says that the people said, this man speaks with authority like nobody else does. He has authority with his words. And then in chapters 8, 9, and so on, Jesus is authoritative not only in his words, 5, 6, and 7, but now in his works, everything he does. And people are witnessing his words, they're witnessing his works. And then in chapters 11 and 12, they begin to oppose him. And then in chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus begins to speak to his disciples in parables, to all the people around him, in fact, in parables. And somebody asked him, why are you speaking in parables? And you know what the answer was and is? It is exactly what you read here in John chapter 12 and verse 40. These people to whom I spoke my words and perform my works, and they refuse to believe. Now the fact that they would not believe, now they cannot. And Jesus began to speak to them in parables to hide things from them, and then he would explain the parables to his disciples. The principle is this, folks. Those who practice accepting what the Lord reveals to them in his word will have more revealed to them. But you show me somebody who practices picking and choosing what they're going to accept from God, and I'll show you somebody who is a spiritual zero. I'll show you someone who gets nothing out of his devotions. I'll show you somebody who will not get anything out of a sermon preached. I'll show you somebody who is developing spiritual blindness and developing spiritual hardness when he picks and chooses what he's going to accept. Folks, if God says it, accept it. Believe it. But these people had an incapable faith. And then we see in verses 42 to 43, an inconvenient faith. Note what it says. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Yay, yay, somebody's believing, right? Well, let's read on. But, and that word but, when I translate this, the word in the original is a capital B, a capital U, a capital T. And if it's on your computer, I highlight it, make it bold, then I underline it, then I put it in italics so it stands out. That's really what that word is here. It's a big one. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here's another class of people. Not antagonistic like the other Jews, but also they were not clear believers. Note that these people were convinced, number one, to private profession. They were willing to make a private profession. They had been faced with the miracles and the facts. They were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Their mind told them that that was true. Their heart told them that was true, but something is impeding it. Something is stopping them. We've seen this kind of believing, by the way. You go back to chapter 2, look at verses 23, 24. It says that many people believed when they saw the miracles Jesus did, and the Bible says that Jesus would not put his trust in them, for he knew the heart of man. You go back to chapter 8, and you read where the people heard Jesus, they saw Jesus, in verses 30, 31, 32. It says many believed on him there. In fact, let's just go back there very quickly. John chapter 8. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Wait a second, you mean they're not his disciples indeed when it says they believed on him? No. Jesus says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What do you find these people who are mentioned in verse 30 as believing, what do you find them doing by the time you get to the end of the chapter? They're ready to stone him. I thought they believed on him. Folks, there's so many people today who say they believe. There are so many false professions, and yet we are sometimes influenced by that and saying, oh, he's a Christian? I didn't know that. Well, there's a reason you didn't know that. They were convinced to private profession, but they were constrained from public confession. And we see the same thing today, people who claim to be Christians. And then when they're given the opportunity to express exactly what they believe, in other words, when they are given the opportunity to confess, it becomes evident they don't believe anything. Let me give you an example. Have you ever seen on a show like Larry King Live or something like this where a so-called Christian, a professing Christian, is opposite the best from him, and Larry King points at them with his, you know, those glasses, and he says, you mean God would send me to hell? Have you seen the people squirm when he asks that question? Have you seen supposed Christians squirm? Well, you know, it just kind of depends, blah, blah, blah. Joel Osteen was one of those. And just kind of dance around and say, well, you know. Listen, what's the truth? Tell Larry King the truth. But they won't. Why? They're afraid Larry King won't invite them back to his show. It's kind of what was saying of these people. They were afraid they would be put out of the synagogue and they wouldn't have a chance to come into the synagogue again. And what's the reason? Because they love the praise of man more than the praise of God. I have seen transcripts of somebody being asked, so, you're saying that a Muslim cannot be saved if he does not believe in Jesus. Is that right? And I've watched a supposed Christian squirm under that and say, well, you know what? I think there is the possibility that even, you know, if he knows God, dancing around this all over the place and never coming out and saying, you know, Larry King, the Bible says. So the same thing's happening today. They were not confessing, it says literally. In other words, they had the continuous opportunity to confess. These chief rulers who professed salvation, but they did not confess. That word confess is set against the fear of man. In other words, you are either confessing or you are conceding. One of the two. True salvation, folks, is Godward. But it is also manward. And the true test of a Christian is not what he professes, it's what he confesses. There's two tests that will rat somebody out. Number one, peer pressure. Look what it says here, verse 42, because of the Pharisees. They believed, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess. Hey, let's fill in the blank here. Let's bring it up today because we don't have anybody called Pharisees today, but we do have some problems here. We could say, they believed, but because of their spouse, they did not confess. Believed, but because of his coach, he would not confess. Believed, but because of his teacher, because of his employer, because of his friends. Because you fill in the blank. They believed, but. Why not confess? Lest they should be put out of the team, put out of the job, be put out of the inner circle of friends, be put out of the classroom. You fill in the blank. Peer pressure is one of the tests. Secondly is praise preference. They love the praise of man more than the praise of God. Folks, from whom do you prefer to receive praise? Does it mean more to you to have the hope that one day you will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from your Savior? Or does it mean more for you to hear that from some man who says, you know what? Did a good job on my show. I'm going to invite you back. We'll have you back. I think lots of you, man. You're a great man. From whom do you prefer to receive praise? A good illustration of a man who passed these two tests is the man who was born blind in chapter 9. I read that story and I laugh. Because this man who was born blind, he knew Jesus Christ. He was truly converted. Because it didn't matter when they put him out of the synagogue. It did not matter. His mom and dad were concerned. They wouldn't say something for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. But this guy, he had truly met Jesus. So the natural question that you have and that I had when I was reading this is this. Well, were these chief rulers really saved then? Were they really true believers? And I go back to the passage we read in Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, that's Godward. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, that's manward. And then I also read what Jesus said in John chapter 5 verses 41 and 44. He says, I receive not praise from men. King James translates it, I receive not honor from men. But it's the same word used here, glory, that's translated praise. So I'm going to translate it that way. Jesus goes on to say this, how can ye believe who receive praise one of another and seek not the praise that cometh from God only? So are they saved? By their fruits ye shall know them, and their fruits say no. There were some who responded positively. We're talking about the prevalent response. But there were some who did respond. They were the disciples. But the majority of the people in Jesus' day are summarized here. And it's also summarized in John 1, 11 and 12. He came into his own. And his own, they would not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Praise God that the fact that Israel rejected him means that I, a Gentile, can be saved. So can the Jew. Paul, in fact, says to the Jew first, then to the Greek. And you've got those Jews, those disciples who were saved. Folks, God never blinds somebody. He never hardens somebody without warning. I say again, it is a danger to hear the word of God and not respond. These who willingly hardened themselves will be hardened. And those who today willingly hardened themselves will be hardened. They could not believe because they would not believe. In other words, they were condemned by what they themselves had chosen. They chose to reject the one, the only one who had come to save them. Therefore, they could not be saved. An inactive faith, they believed not. An incapable faith, they could not believe. An inconvenient faith, many believed but. And though that describes the majority of the world today, I trust that does not describe you here this morning. And I close with this verse. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? That's the heart of God. Let's bow our heads.